When I was in college, I was in broadcasting, communications, public relations, advertising, radio broadcast management. One of the effective classes that I enjoyed a lot was the science, if you will, of communication theory and the strategies of marketing and what they would do because, you know, we'd study, maybe you studied the diagrams for effective communication, and we all think that when I communicate, for instance, to you, Cecil, it's like the two tin cans with a string. It's a straight line. But these diagrams would show all sorts of it. Here's the person, here's the intended recipient, and there's this box, this box, this box, this box, this box, and it's got to go through because maybe one of the interference, they call it interference, they call it noise, or they call it communication clutter, and maybe one of the things is Cecil's thinking about his son who's in the hospital, or maybe you have an aunt who's suffering, or maybe you have a car that's broken down, and you're going through this filter, this filter, this filter, this filter, and it's one of the explanations for why I said, I'll see you on Tuesday, you look back at me and say, 6 o'clock Thursday, I'll be there. Because of communication clutter that happens. And effective communication deals with interference and noise and, like I said, communication clutter. Now, there's a word that's very important in communications. This isn't a class on marketing this morning, although it applies to our walk with the Lord. And the word is, please say it with me, positioning. Positioning. Positioning is absolutely vital and it's crucial. And advertising is effective if that advertising can position its product, slipping it into your brain, if you will, so you remember it at the time that you need it most. Now, that's nicely equated to a much better synopsis than I just gave it, but the point is it's a challenge. It's a hard challenge. How many can tell me why it's a hard challenge? Why isn't it easy to just slip my product into your thinking? How come?
There are so many other.
You got it, buddy. How many thousands of messages are heard every day? If you're listening to the radio, if you're on your computer, you know, that's why, you know, have anybody ever tried to count up all the side ads that come up when you're on your computer page? And so you've got that, and then you've got television, which, you know, nowadays it seems like a 30-minute show is about 18 minutes, and you have 12 minutes of commercials. And so positioning is not as easy as you may think. Now, there's a lot more to go into than that, but you know, this is kind of fun. There's a word that is called, let's see if I can get it. I wrote it down. Oh, forget it. Doesn't matter. But there are some products that were positioned so well that you think of them and use their name for the entire industry. You know what they are. Things like, not that one. Things like Kleenex. I heard it. Kleenex is the name you use. You got to get a Kleenex for what? Facial tissue. And how many remember, though this is a time back, people still of certain generation will still say, I need a Xerox copy. Well, you don't need a Xerox copy. You need your copy machine copy. But you refer to it as a Xerox. Will you Xerox this for me? And Jacuzzi is a brand, but it's the hot tub, right? And how about Levi's? You go get a pair of Levi's. Well, maybe you don't end up with Levi's at all, but jeans. Or how about Coke? Coke for your cola product. And then there's people like me that go to every restaurant and say, do you please have Coke? No, sir, we don't. Oh, well, okay. I'll surrender to your cola product. Anyway. Now, I really am making a point with this. For 2,000 years, and this is extremely important. It affects every one of us where we live. For 2,000 years, Christianity and Jesus Christ was proclaimed, though sometimes with real negative consequences, was proclaimed and seen with respect as having the answer and answers for life. We spoke into society and there was a marketplace of ideas, if you will, and people, even if they didn't follow the Lord, had a respect for the ways of Christianity. How many have ever been either visiting someone or yourself been in a Catholic hospital? Sacred Heart in Spokane. I felt like we owned a piece of the rock when my first wife was so ill. We were up there all the time. And I've got to tell you, I went away from those places every time with such gratitude in my heart for the people who birthed that place with a vision of medical ministry. Schools. Your Ivy League schools were all started and planted by people who were dedicated, sold-out Christians who started them as theological centers to be able to train up the next generations of pastors. But let me tell you, what's happening is very similar to what you'll see in marketing or branding. There is a repositioning of product happening. Now, probably the best example on television to give you, and I won't get lost here, it's kind of fun to look at. How many enjoyed, if you remember, the commercials between the PC and the Apple guy? And the PC was this button-down, sort of like Bill Gates, and the Apple guy was this guy who was slovenly dressed, looks kind of like me. But he was a guy who was more casually dressed and looked a little like Steve Jobs. And the PC would break down and be jealous over everything. The Apple, I don't want to get into it. How many really like Apple in this room? How many really like PC? Okay, all right, no wars now. The Lord came to heal the divisions. Anyway, so there's a, what that was all about is, from Apple, was repositioning the PC brand in people's minds. You'll hear it all the time and see it. But church, what's happening, and this is where I want to go and get on with it. What's happening is people are repositioning, trying to reposition the message that we bring of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. You heard when one of the last year events occurred, disaster, people dying, where some people publicly declared, very appropriately so, we are in prayer. And we will pray for the people who are suffering. And people, for the first time I recall, in decades of following these things, for the first time, I heard about people being, myriads of people being angry and upset. How dare you bring this into the marketplace? Now listen, I'm going to talk to you heart to heart as a pastor for a moment, because it's important, and I'm sorry if I offend you, that is not my intent, but we must stand for truth in the gospel. We have right now some of the stupidest stuff happening and putting our children at jeopardy by saying, does it matter what gender you are or what you may think you are? You can go in and use those bathrooms. I don't want my little grandchild in that room when you go in there. I'm not saying you will do that, but I'm saying, please just be righteous about it and don't take advantage of my child. And you have a state that says, we're not wanting to discriminate against these people, but we want to have made sure that religious liberties are preserved for the people that don't believe the convictions that are being put on us. And now you have other states across the nation saying, we won't do any business with you. Church, the Bible doesn't just inform, the Bible transforms our life, our thinking. And so we must, with love, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. We're not here to beat anybody up. We're not here to do some of the worst things that you have seen that gives a bad name to Jesus and to Christianity. But we are here to hold firm, leaning on the everlasting arms, believing the gospel and teaching the truth. How many want to do that? But when the message gets repositioned, what happens is, in the marketplace of ideas, Christianity isn't even seen anymore on equal footing. You can't put that on me. Now, that's why you find they want to put all sorts of perspectives on me, but they don't want to hear Jesus and his gospel. Still got to preach it. May not like it. But I don't want to let repositioning take over my right of proclamation for the truth. Can someone say amen in this room? Love everybody, but speak the truth in love. But that's what it's all about, you guys. So the devil is behind that deception. That's where we're going here. The devil is behind that deception. And we get our own thinking sometimes a little messed up. And so sometimes we allow deception to reposition our own thinking from the gospel. So let's see today what's going to happen. Number one, Jesus teaches us to pray. I'd like you to go in your own Bible to see it first. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. And the reason, they're starting at verse 1 rather. The reason I'd like you to go there, you guys, I will have these verses up here, but I want you to see it from your own Bible. So when you go home today, you know right where we've been, and you've been in your own scripture. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. And I will go through today, verse 13. We'll take this section of scripture, and we'll see what Jesus has to tell us from his word. How many believe the Bible's the most important book we can study here this morning? We want to learn from Jesus and his word. All right, Luke 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but we'll begin with verse 1. I'm using the New King James as we read. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. And you can please read it with me, as we, a lot of churches do this every Sunday in and Sunday out. This is one of the places where what's called the Lord's Prayer is written. Pray, say, and read it with me, please. Our Father in heaven, up here it is, the words I'm going to be reading, if you don't have that version in front of you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, there's an interesting, subtle difference from what we typically pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. But notice the definite commitment in this section of Scripture, in this gospel, where it's recorded. This is a definite commitment we as Christians make and must make. If we want to know forgiveness in our own lives, how many know we need to be forgiving of other people? How many know that's not easy? Turn to each other and say, it's not always easy forgiving you. No, I'm kidding. It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes you just want to be upset for a little while. The Lord says, okay, why don't I try that on you? No, it's okay. It's okay. Forgiving. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive, please read it with me, everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, disciples in this day, so you understand what's going on here culturally, disciples had teachers, and there were many teachers in Israel at this time. And the disciples would learn from their mentor or master a certain prayer or a prayer ritual. The prayer life of Jesus was so powerful. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, they had asked him, man, teach us how to do this. His prayer life was so powerful, so effective, they wanted to learn how to pray like Jesus. Now, you'll notice in that scripture, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. One of the neat things to consider here is this is one of the last times we hear about John the Baptist. But the neat thing about his life is he was such a man of prayer. He was imparting that importance of prayer, and Jesus' disciples picked that up too. They knew he was a man of prayer. You want an ouch experience? How many want to experience a little conviction along with me this morning? Not very many, I can tell. You want an ouch experience? I ouched as I read that verse this morning and thought, how many are going to say that about my life? Kevin, teach us to pray like you pray. What's important about prayer to you? And I thought, wow, Lord, let us live in such a way that other people can look and say, I want to follow Jesus like that. I want to walk with Jesus that way. So that was convicting for me. I just thought I'd share the blessing. But he was a man of prayer. It's a fantastic pattern. Superb to pray together. But this prayer, by the way, that we just said together, is far more than a rote and ritualistic prayer. We could take weeks to drill down in the different sections of this particular prayer. But this morning, I just have a couple of things that I would like to hang our hat on. So when you leave here, you know something concretely from the scripture, possibly a little more than you might have realized before. All right. Father God, prayer is all about relationship with Father God. How many can guess? Throw out a number. How many times do you think the phrase Father God was used in the Old Testament? Come on, guess. Old Testament now. Old Testament. How many? How many think? How much? 141 times. Okay, who else? Okay, you don't think it was? Higher than that? How many higher than 141? Okay, all right, good, good. And this isn't you're not going to flunk this test. We're just having fun here. Okay, and you think, how many do you think?
They didn't look at God as Father.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? How many think?
I'm a
That's all right. So you're standing so strong in your position. Okay. I think you're like Peter on the water beginning to sink. Huh? And Dan's given up his position. Okay. The truth is, guys, and I'm not trying, this is just kind of fun, but the truth is, in the Old Testament, that phrase was only used about 15 times total. Just like you said, Shannon. Because that wasn't the perspective that they necessarily had about their father. So we learn at church, and we learn interesting things. Only used about 15 times. But it's used at least 65 times in the first three Gospels. Get a load of this. 100 times in the book of John alone. At least another 40 times in Paul's writing. What happened? Jesus transformed our thinking about who God was and who He is. Are you glad you're living on this side of the cross? Man, I'm so glad to be in relationship with Him. But Jesus changed us. He changed our understanding. Jesus, how do we pray? And what's He say first? Understand that your God is your Father. Now, some of you might have had difficult relationships with your natural dad, in which case this imagery may suffer for you. And I don't belittle that. My heart grieves for you. I had a very difficult relationship with my dad as well. But when we look historically at Scripture, this understanding is important because God's trying to communicate something to us. And also in the 21st century, we understand the place of women, and we receive women in leadership positions and all of those things. And the Bible is actually more pronouncedly, if that's a word, pronounced much more strong toward the liberty and life of women in the New Testament than any other culture on the face of the planet. In recognition of all of that, however, there is an understanding about God as Father that is really, really important for us to grasp. He's your Father, he says. He's your Father. So when you begin, understand Jesus is the one who solved relationship with God the Father once and for all. Now, I want to show you a verse. This is just a simple verse. How did God want to be known? If you look in the Old Testament, you will see a God who wanted to love His people and care for His people in the same way that we see Him in the New Testament. Watch this. Out of Deuteronomy, you find a verse, 10 verse 15. This is what it says out of the New King James. Listen to the heart of Father God who's showing Himself. The Lord delighted only in your fathers. And this is Moses talking to the people before Moses was going to pass off the scene and they were going to go into the promised land. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to what? Say it with, boom it out. Come on, church, really boom it out. To love them. And He chose their descendants after them. You, above all peoples, as it is this day. Now watch this in the Message. I love it. So graphic and accurate according to the words. But it was your ancestors that God fell in love with. He picked their children. That's you, out of all the other peoples. And that's where we are right now, Moses said. We don't hardly believe this about the God of the Old Testament, much less how much God loves us in the New Testament. The point of Scripture is He loves His people. What did you hear throughout the worship service this morning? And the gifts of the Spirit as they were expressed. He loves His people. He wants us to know about that love. And He chose the people of Israel to bless them, but also to bless the world through them. The world was to see what God is like as the people of God lived His way. Guess what? That's our job today as Christians. You heard it shared about. And that's what God wants us to do today. Live in such a way that we go out of this place this morning expressing the love of Jesus. When you go out of this place, the last thing I hope you do is go to a restaurant, even if it's crowded, and bite off the head of the person who's a little bit slower, maybe drops a plate on the way to serving you. You know what I mean? And then if you've bitten her head off or his head off, then you can stop later and feel bad and say, well, forgive me, why don't you come to my church? And that person says, are you kidding? So when we leave here, we want to go live this life. See, we come to the church, learn His ways, and then we go into the mission field as we leave, don't we? Church, you all with me here this morning? Okay, so how much more? Say that phrase with me. How much more? And that's the name of the message. How much more is this real in Jesus today? Jesus says, I want you to pray to your Father. Not an empty heaven. Not an empty sky, not some formal deity way away, but pray to your Father God. Now, the actual phrase that Jesus used is still found, or the word that he used is still found in three different locations in the New Testament. And that word is called, say it with me, please.
Abba.
Abba. Elsewhere in your New Testament, the Aramaic term Abba is translated into the Greek word pater or pater. And it means daddy or father. So there's no evidence as we look at this. This is completely unique when Jesus prays in the garden, let this cup pass from me. And all of those intimate things where he pours his soul out to his Father, he's got this intimate expression happening. And his disciples, when they're not sleeping, hear him, see him, and embrace what he's teaching them. There's no evidence in pre-Christian literature that the Jews addressed God as Abba. Jesus radicalized, made it new, made it different for us. The intimacy of this term, there were little children who would use this word. It was one of the easiest words for them to learn. And so they could express their love for their daddy. But later, this used to always be called, last 30 years or so, this was always referred to as daddy. But then we've come to understand the Hebrew culture even more since that time. And we understand that adults would refer to their aging fathers this way. And so probably even a little bit more accurately to the word now, it is the word father. So daddy or father, either is precious. And it all speaks of relationship. Turn to each other and say, how's your relationship with Daddy God? So the frequency of the portion that Jesus used this word elsewhere in New Testament or elsewhere in Jewish literature in the Old Testament, etc., Jesus was radical in this way. This is why, by the way, Greek-speaking Gentile churches in the early church in Galatia and Rome continued to address God as their Abba, because Jesus had taught his followers to do so. Teach us how to pray. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father. Well, Jesus didn't say our. He was teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, Father, Abba, Pater, my dad. So Jesus taught his disciples to come to God that way. Now, there's a big thing here I want you to see. I'm not trying to labor the points, but it's really important as you approach God in prayer. The big thing that the Lord's Prayer shows us also is this isn't an earned relationship. You're not an employee of God. You're not doing a better job, if you will, in order to get paid better wages, the wages meaning the blessing of God. This isn't an employee relationship. You're not demanding from God. You're honoring Him. You're not repaying Him. You're making requests of Him. You realize in this scripture, in the pattern prayer He gave us, your need for constant forgiveness. Forgive us what? This day. And that flies in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees walking around like, hey, I don't even have perspiration odor. I don't need forgiveness every day. And Jesus says, the way you pray is pray with a spirit of humility, recognizing how much you need your God, your Father, every day in His mercy and grace. How many believe you need God's grace and mercy every day? And that's what He's saying. He says, I want you to come to your Father with that kind of tenderness. Don't shout in pride, see how great I'm doing, God. But come to Him with His promise, His provision, His relationship, and say, thanks, Lord, for your grace to me. The works attitude, and it means Father, the works attitude here is based on the idea that we can do something for God. You ever thought that? I can do something for God. But a disciple's attitude that Jesus is teaching is based on the awareness, say it with me please, that God can do something in us. God the Father is excited and eager to see His sons and daughters grow in Him. He works His sweeping change in our hearts. He transforms us to be more like Him when we surrender and yield to Him as Father. If you're a doer and dependent on your good works being right, then the best He might be able to become is your friend. But to the Christian who learns to depend on Him and is surrendered completely, you understand you're a child of God and He is your Father. Are you glad that God is your Father this morning? Let me ask you a question. How do you know that He loves you? There you go. That's right. And what does the Bible say? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Jesus proved it over and over and over and over again. Let's talk about proof by contrast. How would an acquaintance help you? How would an acquaintance help you? Verses 5 through 8 of Luke chapter 11. Verses 5 through 8. And we'll begin with verse 5 and 6. And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And that friend literally means in the Greek, associate or neighbor. And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, and that word literally is because of his impudence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Let's make another scriptural reading, and then we'll make a point. Verse 8. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need. And this is accurate according to the Greek, because of your shameless persistence. Now, culturally, they often, mostly, slept in one room. The parents, the little children in mats on the floor. And the door rattling and being knocked is going to wake those kids up. How many, when you got your little children to sleep, got upset if something woke those kids up? How about if your baby just got to sleep? So the rattling and knocking is going to wake the kids up. But so would unbolting that door, being up and responding to this. Now, by this time of day, your bread supply typically was gone at the end of a day. Good hosts would try to have on hand a full loaf of bread to be able to host someone that might come in the middle of the night. You wouldn't want to give them your leftovers, but fresh supply. So this acquaintance, this friend, is completely caught. If you want to be known as a bad friend in the small community? Or, how about, would you rather be known as a bad hospitality person? Which was so valued in Israel. That's what's playing out here. The word importunity is very powerful, and it literally means troublesome perseverance. He's continuing to disturb this guy. He's refusing to take denial. It denotes perseverance without any regard to time, place, or circumstances. This guy was just gonna keep on knocking. And improper perseverance is implied in this head of scripture. And by this, the man was influenced. And literally, as I mentioned before, it means shameless. Now, Jesus is, shameless. Jesus is talking about a contrast, not a comparison. Now, that's important. And I'm going to really get to a point that I hope changes your life this morning. I mean that. I'm not overselling it. I believe this will literally change your life today if you will listen to the scripture. How much more your Father wants to help. But too often, the positioning in our mind is we think this scripture teaches us that we gotta knock God's door down by our beefed up prayer life if we're ever gonna get good enough with God. That is not the point that Jesus is trying to teach. It's a contrast with Father God, not a comparison. You understand the difference? This isn't side by side a picture of God. This is a contrast. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, how much more? Come on, say it with me and say it loud. How much more? Again, how much more? One more time. How much more? God wants to hear you and answer you. So he then, Jesus, goes on to teach us from the story. So I say to you, verses 9 and 10, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now I'm going to do that verse again out of the New Living Version, and you'll see it very accurately portrayed from the Greek. And I tell you, keep on asking. When you see the ETH on a King James word, it will mean most of the time, do this action and keep on doing it. All right? You understand? Do it and keep on doing it. So I tell you, keep on asking. You'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Come on, church. What's radical about this is that's not keep on asking with a negative pleading with God because you got a God who doesn't want to hear you. You got a God who could care less. This is like, God's like this evil guy who's just kind of a neighbor you might know who doesn't want to get up in the middle of the night to help you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The truth is, that's a contrast with God. Yes, come on, keep coming to God. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, because your Father God loves you so much, He wants to hear you and help you. Someone say amen. Amen. It's a radical shift, if you'll let it be, in your thinking about God and how He answers prayer. I gotta get good enough. I can't pray. I've never been a good prayer. We walk around apologizing for our prayer life when all Jesus is saying, pour out your heart to me. Let me hear you. I love you. I care for you. I want to help you. I'm hearing. I'm listening. Come on, let me help. And there's the heart that God wants us to understand. I may be laboring this morning, but I am working hard to reposition in your mind, the truth from the scripture, rather than allowing the devil to wrestle away the presence of God from your life and mine anymore. Thank you, Lord. You may say it's basic. Fine, I don't care. It's as basic as it gets. If you go out of here today and you leave with more confidence than you've ever had, my God hears me. My God loves me. My God wants to help me. Ask. Come on, he says. Come on, ask. Keep asking. Come on, come on, come on, seek. Come on, keep on seeking. Just like when my children were little and I wanted them to walk. Come on, come on, come on, you can do it. And then they go, oh, man, and they fall over. No, you can do it. And you know, dads, we're this way. He might have fallen on a nail. He might have scraped. He might have fallen on glass. And I would take care of it, wipe it off. But, oh, no need to cry. You're a big boy. Then I would look. I was terrible. I'd look at my kids if the big tears would come in. And I know it was half drama, right? Half drama. Were your kids ever dramatic like mine? So I'd look at them and go, oh, you want me to take you to the hospital? No. Okay, come on, get up and try again. But you're sitting there, take another step. Come on, come on, do one more. Come on, come on, come on. You can do it. And your father is saying, come on, come on. Come on, keep asking. Come on, come on. And our hearts weep. Because sometimes in the middle of the night, we realize this has taken a long time to get this answer to prayer. And how come, God, we're praying and we're praying and it's just going on forever. How come? And maybe, if you're anything like me, maybe sometimes maybe the prayer's for the wrong thing. Maybe God said no and we didn't want to hear it. Come on, how many like hearing the word no? Your spouse turns to you and says, honey, let's go out to dinner. You go, no. How many know that'll really help you this afternoon? No, but I'm talking about relationship. And we think, God, I must not be a good enough prayer. I must not be doing it right. I must be. And it's all a struggle works thing to get to God. And God says, I'm here. I'm your dad. I'm your father. And because I am, I know what's best for you. How many got everything for your kids that they ever asked for? Come on, let's see it. How many know that sometimes when your kids ask for something, you knew it would destroy them and not help them? Or it wouldn't help them in their growth? Sometimes God may not quickly come through. Sometimes I think the Lord allows us in relationship with Him to keep asking on something to see if we'll come to the place where what I finally say to Him is, and you know what, Lord? It's not my will, but your will that needs to be done. And sometimes it takes a while for me to get there. Anybody else? Now, I believe God's heard you the first time. I believe it. I believe you can thank God for His provision. From then on, I believe it. But I don't think our God is offended when His child comes to Him and says, Dad, I'm a little concerned here. I prayed this in 1942. Did you just not listen? And the Lord might look at us and say, honey, I heard you. But I've just been working some really sweet stuff out in your life. And when you keep walking with me, you're just getting better and better and more like Jesus. But we think, oh, the only reason He says this is because I got to get gooder at prayer. God's not reluctant to hear you watch. Isaiah says, how much more, say it with me, please. How much more, Father God, will truly hear you? And there's a scripture in Isaiah 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass, this is Old Testament, that before they call, I'll answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You ever been around a couple, been married and been great friends for a long time, and one starts a sentence, the other one finishes it, and it's exactly right? And the spouses usually are thrilled when their sentence is finished for them. No, but they're so close, sometimes you just have one mind, and bam, you're going to say the same thing. He works things out in us. But look at His heart. Look at His heart. All right. Dads love their kids, and God loves more. Say that with me. Dads love their kids, and God loves more. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, in other words, compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. Now, Jesus gives us a comparison with God. He gave us a contrast with God. He gave us the instruction on to keep coming to him. And now he says, let me show you a picture that looks like God. How many of you parents, mothers or fathers, it doesn't matter in this room, if your son asks you for bread, you're going to hand him a rock to eat? Of course not. This whole thing about a scorpion, by the way, there were white scorpions that would look like a rock in Israel. And how many think you're going to fake your kid out, just hand him a scorpion? Or instead of fish, you're going to just slip him a snake. How many think that's the way you'd parent? If so, I'll call the cops for you now. No. He says, like God, God wouldn't do that. Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. God's not selfish. God's not begrudging. God isn't stingy. God doesn't hate his kids. Beg! That's not God. He's a loving Father who comforts, loves, encourages, strengthens. Says, come on. I'm here. And then on top of it all, this verse says, you think you've got big requests? Let me give you the biggest one of all that nobody could ever think of praying for. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not been poured out in that way on anybody. And he's saying, listen, he says, you want me near? I'm sending my Spirit, the Comforter who lives inside, to guide, instruct, encourage, convict, reprove, teach, and comfort. He says, you pray? I'll give you that. I'll give you him. Best answer to prayer there is I'll give you more of God. Because you're my kids. And I love you. So, if you, like this evil person, natural guy, think of not giving lousy gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father love his kids and give them good things? He won't always give you what you want. He won't give you what you don't need, but he'll give you himself. Said, I'll teach you how to pray. Come with love for Abba, your dad. I'll teach you how to pray, more than a quick rote prayer. I want you to come with humility, but I want you to come. Just keep on coming because I love you. I'm dad. And it's not a struggle strive. But God loves you so much. I want to ask you one more time this morning. When you consider contrasting God with that neighbor who didn't hardly want to get up in the night, how does God look? When you compare him to a dad who doesn't want to hurt his kids, how does God look? How, say it with me, much more. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come and we'll go back to singing Alleluia. If you're here this morning and you've wrestled with a little bit of works to try to struggle to get to God, thinking it was all up to you and your beefed up prayer life, I want to see you be free and delivered this morning into the arms of a loving God who says, hey, you're mine. If you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This is the day to surrender to him. If you've done that, this is the day to celebrate his presence more than ever before. How many are glad you came to church this morning? How much more we can be glad for all that he's done. Thank you. Lord, we see this morning that this is fundamental to our faith. We don't have to struggle, do good works to get there. We get to come to you because you're the Father who listens to us, who hears us, and who responds. We thank you, we praise you, and we look forward to the joy of the Lord as we leave this place today. Your strength in with everyone we come into contact, that we radiate your presence in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Raise your hands to receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.